Welcome to St. Helens today. It's very good to see you. Thanks for being with us. It's great to see if you're a visitor or your first time with us. It's really good that you can be here. We're tackling the question today, who is Jesus for? And that is part of a series that we're running at the moment with Roger Carswell with us, a series of special talks looking at Jesus' claims to make sense of life. The details of these talks, just so you know, are on this blue card that you'll have been given, and also there's a number of evening sessions as well on this yellow card. There's many of those scattered around the building. Make sure you've got that if you haven't already got one. If you missed the first talk in the series, Who is Jesus?, then please listen to that on the website. We had that last Thursday. And just so you know, this Thursday we've got Simon Pilcher with us. And Simon is the chief exec at M&G, and in many ways fulfills the kind of city stereotype of someone living the city good life, the living the dream. And so we're going to be asking him why it is that he needs Jesus Christ. So it'd be a great one to bring people along to on Thursday. But we're now going to meet Roger Carswell. Roger, hop up. Roger is here speaking for us this week and next couple of weeks. Roger's in high demand, speaking about the Christian message up and down the country. Roger, before you speak to us, can I just ask you a couple of quick questions? Tell us, what persuaded you to look into Jesus Christ to find out what he's all about?
Well, first of all, let me just say it's really...
Are you switched on there, Roger?
I think I am. Hello?
There you go.
Yes. Really good to be with you. I became a Christian when I was 15 years of age. I was on holiday in the Middle East, as it happens, and came across some missionaries who ran a Christian hospital in Beirut. And really, staying with them, watching them, started me thinking, what is a Christian? Am I a Christian? Why are they so different and so selfless compared with me? And then one of them spent some time with me, and really, just opening up the Bible, as it happens, he used the book of Romans, and he went through various passages, going over the basics of the Christian message. And what really struck me was that Jesus died bearing on himself my sin. I had never understood that before. I knew the cross was important, but I'd never understood that Jesus had died in my place so that I could be forgiven. And I simply, okay, I was only a young lad, but I simply felt if Jesus loved me enough to die for me, I should trust him. And that very day I asked Jesus Christ to become my Lord and Saviour.
Thanks, Roger. We'll hear a bit more about that in your talk, I'm sure. And feel free to come and chat to Roger afterwards. He'll be around afterwards. He'd love to give you a free book, so please come forward and chat to him. Roger, I mentioned these evening sessions that we've got. Tonight is full, but there's still lots of space tomorrow night and Thursday. Could you just give us a flavour of what's happening and why we should be coming along? I think quite a lot of us are coming along, but why
yes,
should we be
well,
here?
I'd love you to come. Tonight could be overfull, so please do come. Ignore what you've just heard. And and then tomorrow and Thursday. I spend my time travelling around, going to universities, going to churches, leading sort of these special weeks. And I have a pattern. If somebody invites me to come, I say, all right, I'll come as long as we do it like this. And I like to interview somebody in depth. So tonight I think we've got 30 minutes. Maybe 32 if Brian's not watching. And I'm going to find out the guy's story. And then we'll look together shortly, you know, immediately afterwards, into the Bible. And so we've got three nights like that. Tonight, a UVF terrorist from Northern Ireland. At the age of 11, his father was murdered by the IRA. 6 years later, he went up to a guy under instructions from the UVF, looked him in the eye and shot him. 9 years later in the Mays prison, he was to become a Christian. It is a most remarkable, dramatic story. Tomorrow evening, I'm going to be interviewing one of your guys. What is he, a cashier or something at KPMG? What is he?
He is.
When you go and pay your weekly fees, he collects it, I think.
He's the chairman of Global Financial Services.
I knew it was something like that. I've never met him, and I'm just going to be really nosy and find out all we can about him. So if you want to know his salary, come tomorrow. And then on Thursday, I'm going to be interviewing a Member of Parliament. When he went to see David Cameron in 10 Downing Street, as he exited 10 Downing Street, Cameron tweeted, if David Burrows expects promotion, he can forget it. So he must have said something quite striking. Anyway, I'm going to find out about David. And don't tell him, but the last time I interviewed him, he broke down and cried during the interview. And his son came up to me afterwards and said, Roger, I have never, never seen my father cry before. So I wasn't even stamping on his toes. Come on Thursday. And each night afterwards, we'll be looking together at the Word of God in the Bible as well.
Thanks, Roger. Have a seat.
Thank you.
You're free for a second. Bimpei is going to come up and read for us in a moment. She'll read from Acts chapter 8, and you can find that in your Bible on page 1104. But before that, let me pray for our time together this lunchtime. Jesus Christ said this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is your eternal King and Lord with all power and authority. And we thank you that he came to rescue each one of us. Please speak to us personally as we hear the Bible explained today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Bimpei.
Our reading can be found on page 1104, and I'll be reading from Acts chapter 8, from verse 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join the chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
Thank you very much. Let me just say, I am due to be in London till a week on Thursday. Don't tell my hosts, I don't think they've quite realised this yet. But it does mean I have some time during the day. If any of you wanted to meet for a half hour coffee and chat about any of the things I speak about, I'd love to meet you and we could arrange something. So please either get in touch with the St Helens staff here or come and have a word with me, and I'd gladly arrange something like that. I don't know whether you've ever wondered what would make our Chancellor of the Exchequer think about the things of God. The little bit I know about George Osborne, I don't think the Lord, the God of creation, is the God who's very much on his mind. So what makes the Chancellor of the Exchequer of the land of Ethiopia, who's serving Queen Candace of the Ethiopians, what makes him want to go to Jerusalem to worship? Well, of course, we don't really know. It could be that it was just a spiritual sort of awakening in his heart and mind. And he'd heard that there was a temple being built just a few years earlier by Herod. And God was supposed to meet with people in that temple. Maybe he thought, "I'd love to go there and meet with the true and the living God." On the other hand, it may be that he'd just heard news of of somebody working, first of all in the region around Galilee and then later on moving further south, who was able to make blind people see, or the deaf hear, or the mute speak, the lame walk, the paralyzed receive their strength, even raising people back to life, taking a few loaves and fish and feeding the thousands, walking on water. I'd love to meet this man. I've heard so much about him. Maybe it was that. But eventually, I imagine the moment came when he plucked up the courage and he goes to his boss, the CEO of the country, the Queen, and asked for permission to go to Jerusalem. And no doubt there were questions, and how are you going to do this? How long will you be away? And anyway, permission is granted, and it probably takes some days, maybe weeks, to arrange the long, long trip. No aeroplanes in those days. There'll be camels and servants and soldiers, an entourage of people making their way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem with a real desire in the heart of this Ethiopian eunuch to meet with the true and the living God. And now I've not been to Israel, but I've seen the pictures where you sort of overlook the city and there's the dome now, and but then the temple, and perhaps eventually the moment came and he's looking and he thinks, oh, this is splendid. And I can imagine him turning, can't you, to all his staff and saying, look, let's meet in a few hours there. I'm going to the temple, and quickly. And his heart would be pounding. He makes his way to the temple. And as he approaches, of course, there is a temple guard. And he's just making his way to the main entrance. And the guard sort of just blocked the entrance. Said, excuse me, where are you going? And he says, oh, I just want to go into the temple to worship God. No, it's not quite so simple like that. Who are you? Where have you come from? Why do you want to worship God? Tell us about yourself. We don't just let anybody in here. And he says, well, look, yeah, I've come from Ethiopia. I just want to meet God, really. I just want to worship, and no evil desires or anything like that. And do you want to see who I am? Is it money you want? No, it's not money. We just need to know about you. Tell us, who are you? Well, if I'm going to be honest, I don't make a big thing of it, but I'm the Chancellor of the Exchequer for Queen Candace of the Ethiopians. I've been given permission to come here. I've worked for her for many years. In fact, do you know, almost from birth, I was prepared for this job. I was made a eunuch so that I could serve the Queen. You were what? Well, I was made a eunuch so that I could serve Queen Candace. Everybody in the royal household, no eunuchs allowed in the temple. Oh, what do you mean no eunuchs allowed in the... Sorry, we have rules. Not everybody can just come in and worship like this. No eunuchs. Well, is it money you want? No, it's not money. We just have... Well, why? God has given us instructions about who can worship, and there are a few categories of people, including eunuchs. They're not allowed to go into the temple and worship. And there's probably some argument and some banter, but there's no way they're going to budge. And you can imagine his heart sinking in the sense of disappointment. And why? You know, what's so exclusive about this religion? And he turns and, well, eventually, yes, he meets his entourage of soldiers and servants. But what's the point? He's come all this way. There may be sights to see. But he's not really interested in those. He had one desire. And it's not fulfilled. Let me just interrupt for a moment. When God gave instructions about the temple, way back in the Old Testament part of the Bible, the part written long before Jesus was born, yes, there are certain conditions, and there are those. God specifies it in the book of Leviticus as to who can and who can't come and worship. And one of the categories of people who can't come are the eunuchs. And you say, but why? This is prejudicial. This is unfair. What's happened to diversity? And basically, it's because they were not the men that God had created them to be. Here is God, absolutely pure, clean, spotless. Of course, the Bible word is holy. And human beings are going to come and worship and meet with him. They too have to be pure, clean, spotless, holy, whole. And what this Ethiopian was physically was picturing something morally and spiritually about all of us. I don't know you, but I imagine there have been thoughts and desires in your mind. I'd love to know God. I'd love to have an intimacy with him. And yet somehow he seems so distant, so far away. Why can I not meet him? And for us, it's not physical. It is moral. It is spiritual. We're not the people that God created us to be. We were designed and made by him that we might enjoy him. But something has gone wrong. The Bible talks in terms of sin overtaking us. We're sort of fallen. We think, we speak, we do wrong things. God gives us commandments. We're to love him with all our heart, mind, soul and strength, and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And we fall far short, don't we? All of us. We may never have hit the headlines even of our local newspaper for the wrong that we've done. But in God's sight, we're not the people we were created to be, and sin has separated us from God. Well, I can imagine he gets together, you know, whatever he needs, the provisions, the food, the water, the drink, maybe bits and pieces, and he's not dismissing the things of God, because clearly he went somewhere where he bought part of what we call the Old Testament, the Scriptures. The book of Isaiah, on a scroll, it would have cost a fortune, written 700 years before Jesus was born. But like all of the Bible, looking forward to, anticipating, describing Jesus. And eventually he says to his men, come on, let's go, we're returning. And on the way back, he's reading out loud, as they did in those days, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. Has God seen all of this? Is God interested that one individual should be turned away from the temple? Yes, God is interested. He does care. And wonderfully, he can cope. There's a preacher. His name is Philip. He's preaching in the city of Samaria. Great, great crowds are gathering to hear him. And many people are becoming Christians. It's a tremendous work. And then God speaks to Philip and says, now, Philip, just leave the crowds. Go somewhere. I'll show you. And eventually, you're in the desert. You see that chariot over there? Go and attach yourself to it. Imagine this. He must have been a fitter preacher than the one you're listening to at the moment. He runs after this chariot and he's listening in. And I don't know that this is the most tactful way to start a conversation. But he turns to the Chancellor of the Exchequer and says, excuse me, do you understand what you're reading? Can you imagine doing that to George Osborne? Well, actually, I probably could, but we'll leave that for the moment. But do you understand what you're reading? And he may have been an expert on economics and finances, but he was humble enough to admit that as far as spiritual things were concerned, he was out of his depth. And he said, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And then he invites this preacher into his chariot. I don't suppose he'd ever been in the presence of such hierarchy as far as the nation of Ethiopia was concerned before, but there he is, and beginning at the very passage that the Ethiopian was reading, Philip begins to speak. And it's an interesting passage. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. What does this mean? Do you understand what he said? Who is he speaking of? Himself or somebody else? And starting just there, he spoke to him about Jesus. Do you know the wonderful thing about the Bible is that it is all about Jesus. It's like, I'm sure those of you who've got little children, there have been times when you've had a puzzle book and there's a woodland scene and there are 25 rabbits hidden in the woodland scene and you've got to find them and you can't, but then your five-year-old comes and there they are and got them all. Do you know, all the way through the Bible, there is Jesus pictured. You start to look and, oh yes, there and there. And here is Isaiah, as I said, 700 years before Jesus, writing prophetically that there is coming somebody who is going to be humiliated, who's going to be like a sheep, led to the slaughter, like a lamb, silent before its shearer. And of course, the whole passage is found in Isaiah chapter 53, and it's looking forward to the coming Messiah. And even though crucifixion hadn't been devised in the history of humanity yet, it's describing how this Messiah will be crucified, and as he dies, he'll take on himself the sin of the world. The very things that cut us off from God, the very things that would keep us out of heaven, the very things that would condemn us to hell, God took and laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Philip would have spoken about Jesus and his life and his death and his burial and his rising again. In fact, I think there's good indication that he went further. He spoke about how Peter had preached and 3,000 people had been converted to Christ, and 5,000, and how they'd been baptized. And do you know they were from all nations and backgrounds? They were all coming to know God through Jesus Christ. And Maybe, just maybe, at that moment, the Ethiopian interrupted and said, "Do you know, this is very wonderful. To know forgiveness, to know God, and these people coming to know him like this through what Jesus did on the cross, this is marvelous, but I just don't get it. I don't understand it." Well, in the times before Jesus, you know that we used, if we'd sinned, we would take an animal to an altar, say a sheep, and it would be laid on the Jewish altar, and the Jewish priest would lay his hand on the head of the altar, and the sinful person would lay his hand on the head of the lamb, rather, and then the lamb would die, its blood would be shed, and then he would walk away feeling forgiven because an innocent substitute had died as a sacrifice, a sin bearer, in place of the sinner who would walk away forgiven. But an unwilling lamb couldn't really take away sin, could it? But do you know, those lambs were looking forward to the fact that eventually Jesus would come and he would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But still, I can imagine the Ethiopian saying, I just don't get it. I need to tell you something. I'm a eunuch. I was told I'm not the man that I ought to be. I was not the man I was created to be. I was barred access from the temple. I wasn't allowed in. It's wonderful that all these people have come to trust Jesus, but I am a eunuch. Now, I don't know whether this happened or not. I'm going to ask Philip in heaven. But I just wonder. They were reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and I wonder, did Philip say, Ethiopian, can we just turn over the scroll? Here's Isaiah 53. Let's go to Isaiah 56. And let me show you something. Look at verse 3. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' And look at verse 5. 'I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord.'" And so it goes on. And this Ethiopian turns to Philip. I can imagine it anyway, and says, "Are you saying that when Jesus died on the cross, he was taking on himself not just the sin of the people of these nations, but the sin of the people who are not the people they ought to be? For me, it's physical. For them, moral and spiritual. Are you saying that I can have access to God through what Jesus did when he loved me and died for me and rose from the dead?" That's exactly what I'm saying. Let me just stop for a moment. Do you know, this is the most wonderful truth. I do not know you folk, but I know some of you at times feel deeply sort of burdened, a sort of heaviness within. You know what you did. Maybe it was years ago. Maybe it was yesterday. We all have regrets. If we can have an action replay on our lives, we'd play it a little bit differently this time. But Jesus came into the world not to call the righteous. He came into the world to call sinners. And every time I read that, in a sort of childish way, I want to put up my hand and say, well, I qualify. If he'd come for good people, he'd never have found any. He came for people like you and me. He came for people who are not the people that we ought to be. Christianity is not about turning over a new leaf and trying our best, working our hardest, trying to do the things that we should and not do the things that we shouldn't. No, 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 no. God recognizes where we're at, and yet still he loves us. And Jesus came to go to a cross to die for people who are not the people they ought to be. Well, the Ethiopian, absolutely overjoyed by this, sees some water and turns and says, "Philip, there's some water here. What stops me from being baptized?" And so the manuscripts say, oh, Philip said, "Well, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you may be." He said, "Oh, I do believe." And he stops the chariot. The soldiers and the servants must have thought, we've seen some strange things on this trip, because the Ethiopian and Philip get out, they go to the water, and Philip baptizes the Ethiopian, who's going to return to his chariot right with God, forgiven, brought into a relationship with God that will last not just for time, but through death and into eternity. And Philip, the evangelist, typical of evangelists, here one minute, gone the next, he's going around all the places in Azotus, and he's preaching here and preaching there. You say, well, did he just leave this Ethiopian? Yes, except He had the Spirit of God in his life. I have met people who've said, oh, if I was to become a Christian, Roger, yeah, I'd be all right, maybe for a day or two, but I just couldn't keep up the Christian life. I just couldn't. Except God, by his Holy Spirit, comes to live within you, begins to change your desires, and gives you the ability to start living for him and with him and walking with him. But not only that, he had the Word of God in his hands. He had the Scriptures he could start to read, and God speaks through his Word, the Bible. More than that, he had a testimony of God on his lips. He could speak about the fact that, do you know, I went there, I was barred access because of everything that's happened to me, but somebody explained that Jesus came into the world for people like me. I would like to ask you, if I may, have you come to that moment in your life when you've understood that it's not about me trying to be good enough to please a holy God? You never could be. But it's all about Jesus coming for people who are not the people they ought to be. And he loved us. He died for us. He carried our sin on himself. He paid a penalty it would take us all eternity to pay. He rose from the dead. He's willing to forgive us and bring us into a relationship with God. Isaiah 53, like the rest of the scripture, focuses attention on Jesus and how he died for us. Oh, 130 years ago, there was a young man living in these regions, and he used to go to a huge church in the Elephant and Castle, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. There was a young preacher there by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. There were times when he preached at the Crystal Palace, there were 20,000 people listening to him. And this young man used to go every Sunday and listen. And then in the evenings, he used to go into the East End of London and he used to preach to the people there. Eventually, he went to a college in Antwerp, where frankly, they really attacked his faith and destroyed his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He struggled all his life. He tried his best, but he was never greatly acclaimed. And eventually, tragically, he was to take his own life. His name, Vincent van Gogh. Just two or three years before he died, he painted, and later on you might just Google it in and you'll see it. He painted a picture. It's called An Open Bible, A Book and a Candlestick. And you'd have to look carefully, so you'll have to, you know, get a large size picture. But you'll see that the Bible is open, and at the top of the right-hand page, you'll see the word Isaiah. And on the right-hand column, in Roman numerals, 53. Oh, the very passage that this Ethiopian was reading, except all the words in the Bible have become a blur. And the candlestick, there's a whisper of smoke if you look carefully, but the light has gone out over the Bible. And sadly, in the bottom corner, there's another book, La Joie de Vie. It's well thumbed and read. It was a banned erotic novel. And Van Gogh is really saying, do you know the light went out for me, as far as the Bible's concerned, when I turned to this book and replaced what I had with something that I thought would be more satisfying, which we all know didn't satisfy him. Isaiah 53, all about Jesus. Famous words that Handel took up and has in Messiah. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity, the evil deeds of us all. I simply want to say, look, the Lord Jesus Christ came for you as well as me, as well as for this Ethiopian, as well as for Vincent van Gogh. And he came because he loved us to die for us. And he wants us, you, me, he wants us to turn from that which is wrong and trust him. And as we do, the Spirit of God comes to live within us. Our past is washed away. He makes all things new, giving us the desire and the power to live for him day by day. Well, look, please do come and talk with me. I'll be down at the front, and I am around, as I said, for a week or so. Please, if you'd like to have a coffee, please do. The evening events, we'd love to see you. And I'll tell you what, if we're so crowded that we can't get you in tonight, I'll go out, okay, and I'll let you have my seat. And we'd love to see you throughout the week. I do a little bit of writing. I'm no great writer, but I wrote a book some years ago called Grill a Christian, where I try to answer questions that non-Christians have asked me. Last year, I did a book the other way around. It's called Before You Say I Don't Believe, and it's me asking non-Christians questions, 35 of them all together. Do you really believe all this came about from nothing? Are you content with the idea that there's no purpose, no meaning to life? Have you ever looked at the evidence for the resurrection? How do you explain all the fulfilled prophecies of the Bible? 35 of them like that. And the church has made them available. If you were able to put in a couple of pounds just to as a donation, please do. It would help them just cover their costs. Otherwise, just take one. If you're embarrassed about that, just come up to me. I'll be down here and I'll give you one. The church is paying. It's not my generosity, I have to say. But we'd love you to have one of these and read it, maybe pass it on to, I don't know, the person who says, oh, I don't believe. But isn't it great Jesus came into the world for people like that? Thank you and God bless you.